I hope you guys have been enjoying the series that we've been having here in 2 Timothy, and we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you guys want to turn there right now. And before we jump into our passage for today, I wanted to actually kind of take a step back and look at where we are in the book and kind of do a review, actually, of kind of the different truths that the Lord has been bringing out within our midst over here. You know, it's funny, the position even of this passage that we're going to be looking at today is really strategic, and obviously the Holy Spirit had just his wonderful hand at work in putting this together, and it in the map of the whole book is just perfectly placed, and we're going to be looking at that as well. So just to look back, starting over here, about 6 weeks ago, Rick started our kind of the intro sermon over here and actually looked at our theme, and our theme for this book is Fulfill Your Ministry. And if you remember, he kind of gave a little bit of historical context as to where Paul was when he was writing this book, that he was in prison, and who Paul and Timothy were to each other, and how their relationship had really been built off of the gospel. Next, Charlie came in and talked about our faith, the one that needed to be sincere and from a pure conscience, and really making sure that we were right before the Lord in all ways. Jim brought the next week talking about our spirit, to have a spirit of power and love and discipline and no fear. And it's so interesting because he unpacked each of those words very profoundly, and it really touched my heart even in the week as I was going in, and a lot of times I can come with power and no love. And it really was a wonderful thing to kind of see the Lord work in our midst in that way. Next, Kirk brought out our shame in the midst of hardship. Paul's bringing out the shame in the midst of hardship over there. And he kept saying something throughout the sermon. I don't know if you caught that. He said, "Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you willing to suffer for it? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you willing to suffer for it?" That was so impactful. I know on me specifically. Scott, week after that, talked about our shame in light of others, and I really appreciated that kind of opening question and that thought about when we stand before God as believers, and he says, okay, what'd you do with the time? What are you going to say? What will you say to the Lord on that day? And then last week, Brian talked about our vigor, our hard work in the grace of Jesus Christ. And that really impacted me as well, because I can work really hard and grind really hard, but a lot of times it's without that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at all of these passages and this entire kind of slope that we've been on over here, this incline that we've been on over here, this really is looking, Paul is getting Timothy to look at his identity through the lens of the gospel. Now, what do I mean when I say the lens of the gospel? It's a term that I've kind of really appreciated in my life. I'm not really sure if I made it up or I heard it from somewhere, and then I kind of like it kind of came to fruition. But what it means is perspective. It means perspective. Let me give you an example of this, a scriptural example. So you have this idea of sorrow that we can experience in our lives. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, it talks about two different ways that we can experience sorrow. There's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, and a worldly sorrow that leads to death. That, you guys, is looking at sorrow through the lens of the gospel. When we encounter sorrow, if we look at it through the lens of the gospel, it can actually lead to repentance because we recognize the kindness of the Lord, which leads us to repentance, even through sorrow. So when I talk about the lens of the gospel, that's really what we're going to be looking at today, is the perspective. And I'm going to show you kind of where this passage fits in the whole, but I want you guys to consider the lens of the gospel in your own lives. So now looking at kind of the map of this book as a whole, as we talked about before, and from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to 2, verse 7 last week, Paul is really looking at Timothy's identity, encouraging Timothy in his identity through the lens of the gospel. And as we go into next week and go down for the rest of our time in 2 Timothy, we're going to be looking at the instruction that Paul is giving Timothy to be able to kind of know what he should do and how he should fulfill his ministry. And that brings us to today's passage, which is the gospel. It is literally the intersection of these two pieces, of the identity of Timothy and the instruction that Paul has for him. And if you think about those two pieces, identity plus instruction, that is our ministry. If we know who we are, then we will be able to correctly assess what we are supposed to do in light of godly instruction. And I want you to consider it too. If you don't know who you are, you can actually twist godly instruction. If you don't realize the identity that God has placed in you and who you actually are in him, then it actually the instruction that he gives us actually gets really fuzzy and blurry and lines get missed. But if you know who you are, you're able to take instruction properly from the Lord. And the way that we figure out who we are is the lens of the gospel. So tell you what, before we jump into this, let's pray. Lord, your gospel is good. It's who you are. Your entire character manifested in the gospel. Lord, I pray in your name. Something that I really feel that you've brought out as I've studied your word over here. And I pray in your name that we as a body, as a community, and as a family in the name of Jesus will be able to grab a hold of these truths and see them very clearly in our lives. Please, Jesus, help us to walk away from today's message that you've made very clear. Help us to walk today changed. Walk away today changed. Amen. All right, starting in verse 8. Paul exhorts Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. You know, this idea of remembrance is seen kind of throughout the Bible. Remembrance is something that God continuously brings up. If you look at the Old Testament, Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with God in Genesis chapter 5. And he named that place Bethel, and it was where God had spoken to him. He wanted to remember. He wanted that to be a place of remembrance. In Exodus 28, you actually see the garments of the priests being made, and God actually instructs the people to engrave the names of the sons of Israel on the shoulder pieces and the breastplate as a remembrance as unto the Lord. That's literally what the scripture says, to do this as a remembrance unto the Lord. If you look at the Psalms, so many of the psalmists are looking back. David and even like the sons of Korah, they look back at what God has done, at how the Lord has led them through so many different things, and they rejoice. They remember Jesus. In Isaiah 49, God talks to his people and he says, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Looking forward to the cross. It's so wonderful to think about that those scars are a remembrance. You know, going over to the New Testament in John chapter 2, you see the disciples and Jesus turns over the tables in the tabernacle and in the temple. And it says that the disciples remembered that it said in the scriptures that zeal for his house will consume me. And they remembered the scriptures. And later on, when the Pharisees are questioning Jesus and accusing him, and they say, Jesus says, well, tear this temple down, in 3 days I'll raise it up again, talking about his resurrection. When he resurrected in John 2, 22, it says the disciples remembered that he had said that. It's like Jesus said these things, and they were set up as like a pillar for belief system to be deepened for the disciples. And finally, what so much of today has been about, even in our Welcome to GBC class, looking at the Passover and really the breaking of bread that has been instituted as a place of remembrance, that Jesus actually commanded, do this in remembrance of me. Don't forsake it. Do this. Keep doing it over and over and over. History repeats itself because we forget. God knows that, and he wants us to remember. And so what is it? So Paul is exhorting Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. So what is it that Paul wants him to remember? There's two things that are brought out, because there's a bunch of memories of Jesus that could be brought out here, but two things are brought out. First of all, that Jesus has risen from the dead. It's an important piece. We know that the resurrection is our hope, and Timothy knows that the resurrection is his hope. But the reality is that Timothy was insecure, that he was a younger guy, and he was ministering to older folks, and he had to realize that he was coming with the power of the risen Lord. And Paul knew this, and he was encouraging him in that way. Look, this is the power that you have in you. The same power that was raised him from the dead is living in you. And that brings it to the other point, that it's present. Timothy has the Holy Spirit with him. And he has that power present with him here and now. And finally, that Jesus Christ is purpose-filled. He has a mission. And Timothy is a part of that mission. The resurrection is evidence that it wasn't just about payment and that's it. It was about this actual establishment of the body and bride of Christ that needed to happen. And Timothy was a part of that. There was purpose in the resurrection. Paul is exhorting Timothy to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Secondly, he talks about the fact that Jesus is a descendant of David. And I want you to think about this, okay? From Timothy's point of view, technically he was like outside the commonwealth of Israel. And now he was like trying to minister to people that were like part of Judaism and were now Christians. And there was probably an insecurity there. Timothy was half Greek. His father was a Greek. And so because of that, there was probably a big insecurity there. But the fact is, in Jesus, he was part of that lineage. In Christ, there was no distinction anymore. He actually had that same power and authority, and he was part of the family in Christ. And Paul is trying to get Timothy to see himself, to see his identity through that lens. And finally, Paul says, according to my gospel. You know, it's interesting. He doesn't say a gospel, obviously. There's only one. And he doesn't say even the gospel. He says, my gospel. It's a really interesting word choice here. And the reality is, Paul's talking about perspective. He's talking being friends. He's seeing the foundation of his identity as being the gospel. It is how he saw himself, according to who I have, like the person of which I placed myself in. That's what he's saying. I placed myself in the person of Jesus Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. And really, it was the goal of his instruction as well. Paul was taking instruction from Jesus Christ, and who he was like overflowing into the instruction he was receiving, so he was able to do it accurately and correctly. And so I want to pause over here. And it's so quick, we can so quickly rush over verses like this because it's like, yeah, I know, Jesus Christ risen from the dead, descended of David, good to go. Cool. But check it out. What's your lens? What's your lineage that you're a part of? Your culture that you're a part of? What's the perspective that you see yourself through? I know for the longest time, I kind of had an identity like break where like I was part of like this church community and kids growing up that were like all homeschool, but I was in public school, so I didn't really relate to them. I was part of this Indian community that was like a bunch of my dad and mom's friends from India, and they had their kids that were like all multilingual, and I only spoke English, so I didn't really fit in with them. And then I had my public school friends. Then they all listened to rap and rock and roll, and so go figure. I was like, cool, that's who I'm going to hang out with. But I kind of had to choose. I wasn't really sure where I fit. And it's something we can do almost instinctually where we choose the identity which we want to have. And it's a big conversation now in today's culture, but it goes back to even like the subconscious root system of culture. Our culture can so often define us. Culture is not a bad thing. God set up culture. But the reality is that Paul is getting Timothy to see you're part of God's culture. You're part of God's lens. According to my gospel. Going on to verse 9. So according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisonment. This example of hardship is really interesting. Paul had suffered a bunch of hardship. I mean, in 2 Corinthians 11, it talks about 3 times beaten with rods, 1 stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, he could pick a night and a day he spent on the deep. There was a bunch of things he could pick from, but he chooses the imprisonment as a criminal. Why was this significant? First of all, it was the current sufferings. This is where Paul was writing from. He wasn't writing from a shipwreck. He was writing from in jail. And he wanted Timothy to see this lens is current. It's present. It's now. Secondly, it had a big part to do with his reputation, his like how other people were perceiving him. He was looked upon as an evildoer and a common criminal. Thirdly, the death penalty was on the table. That was about to happen, and he knew it. And there was an imminent peace to and like a, an extremity to the nature of this suffering, and it was very real. And then finally, a bunch of his Christian friends had actually turned away from him, abandoned him, betrayed him, said, you know, he's a good for nothing. I want you to take a look at that list. Reputation, death penalty, abandonment, and betrayal. That's Jesus. Right before the cross, walking up that road, cross in hand, and no one else around him. Standing at that cross, and he had poured in for 3 years into 12, there's like one there with his mom. Abandoned, betrayed, alone. This is the lens Paul is looking at himself to, and it's why I believe he chose to say that, you know what, right now I'm suffering hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. The same way that Jesus was imprisoned. He goes on to say, but however, the word of God is not imprisoned. The word of God is not chained. And I can just imagine Paul writing these words and just remembering Jesus. Just as he writes them, the word of God is not imprisoned. Just a big old exclamation mark at the end there. You know, the memories of Jesus for Paul are really interesting. He met the resurrected Christ. So that's one, first and foremost. He knows that God is powerful even over death. There's no prison that can hold our God. Secondly, Paul himself had been a persecutor of the church, but he still saw it established. Essentially, Paul failed. Paul lost that fight. Saul lost that fight. And still he saw people go forward. He still saw the church established despite the persecution he inflicted on it. Thirdly, even himself, he had survived so much hardship. And he actually saw that hardship, like his heart had changed, that he saw the hardship as a way to like partake with Christ. And so he saw the gospel like working in him. In Colossians, it says that he was rejoicing because the gospel was increasing in the Colossians as it was in the rest of the world, like the same way. There's that aspect that the same power that's happening, that's saving so many, is here present and purpose-filled right now. He saw the gospel go forth, the church get established, and despite the hardship he faced, he saw internal strength and supernatural movement. One Bible commentator once wrote, "The apostle's living voice may be smothered in his own blood, but what the Lord speaks through him still resounds in the wide world." The apostle's living voice may be smothered in his own blood, but what his Lord speaks through him still resounds in the wide world. And Bill McDonald, looking at Isaiah 55, 10 to 11, said, "Not all the armies in the world can hinder the word of God from going forth. They might as well try to stop the rain or snow from falling." Just take a second and think about where Paul's coming from when he's writing this, that the word of God is not chained and is not imprisoned. Paul's recognizing that he's a part of this story. Like it's not like he was trying to figure out where Jesus and where the gospel fit into his life, like between like all the things he had to do in the day. He was a part of Jesus's considering story. And because of that, the unchained gospel, as he's considering where he is in life, the unchained gospel was actually a point of rest and encouragement for Paul. The thing which he found his identity in, the thing which he took his instruction from, could not be chained, couldn't be taken away from him. So I want to pause here again. What is your story? Because I did this. I tried to figure out in my schedule where to fit my quiet time. Over and over and over until someone once said to me, "Why don't you just keep talking to him throughout the day? And it was just this paradigm shift where I was like, oh yeah, I can't. He's like always with me. He's always with me. And still, I'm trying to find this like little sliver of like 20 minutes to make my check mark. What is your story, the lens through which you see your life? If you lost your job, would you still be an engineer? It's an interesting point. Nothing can take away this gospel. And we are always in Christ. If you lost your job, your spouse, your house, your kids, your reputation, could you rejoice because the gospel is going forth? Do you try to see where Jesus fits in your story, or are you trying to figure out where you fit into his? You know, I remember when I was first getting discipled by Bob Johansson over at Hillview, we were going through the University of Acts discipleship program. And a big part of that program is just looking at and memorizing verses and about the attributes of God. So there's like all these different attributes of who he is that you have to memorize. And I remember thinking as I was kind of going through this, wow, this is like some tough scholarly, like, you know, curriculum over here. It must have been made by these great, amazing scholars, often these amazing, huge Bible colleges from far, far away. And I remember asking Bob about it. I was like, when did we actually like adopt this University of Acts? And he was like, we made it 30 years ago. This didn't exist. It came from like the Fairhavens and the Calvaries and the community Bible chapels and the Hillview Bible chapels and people coming together and saying, wait a minute, how do we disciple? How can we get young new believers to like get to where they are actually seeing God for who he is rather than who they make him to be? And right now, you know, shameless plug, we have Scopos. We got the author of Scopos within our midst, in our hearts, but really the vessel that he used is Rick and Gail. They wrote the discipleship program that we have in our midst. Are we a part of Grace Bible Chapel's story and the work that God is doing here? Or are we just trying to see how we can make it on a Sunday morning? The word of God is not chained. Going on to verse 10. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. We've heard this word before, this word endure, and we've talked about it here, actually kind of at length a little bit. It's that word hupomeno in the Greek, and it means to remain or abide, and not to recede or flee. But actually looking at it in context of what Paul's talking about, it means to persevere, actually under misfortunes and trials, and to hold fast to one's faith in Christ, to allow yourself to be under that pressure. That's what Paul's saying, that I endure. I'm allowing myself to be under that pressure. You know, diamonds are only formed when enough pressure is applied. Right, Cyrus? That's right. Diamonds are only formed when enough pressure is applied, and God is trying to bring forth fruit. God is trying to bring forth fruit, and he's responsible for the results. And Paul is here enduring all things. For is who's he enduring it for? He's enduring it for others. And it's so easy for us to endure for ourselves, but Paul is sitting here and he's trying to show Timothy, look at the lens of the gospel demands that we do this really for the church and for future believers. The church and for future believers. And it's a really interesting point because we tend to work really hard, especially here in the Silicon Valley. But to what end? My goals included like retirement, included college funds, all these good things. They're good things and they're stewardships of what God has given us. But actually seeing things through the lens of the gospel is recognizing, Paul's bringing it out here, that he's suffering, he's enduring all these things for the sake of those who are chosen, the present church and the future believers. And for what? So that they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. For those of you that don't know Jesus that are here, if you're sitting here, you have no idea what this gospel even is. Paul is essentially saying he endured all things so that you, who don't know Jesus, would obtain salvation. That was his purpose. And for those that are believers, he was enduring all things so that the believer could actually have an intimate and active relationship with the risen Christ based on his gospel. That's why Paul was willing to suffer all things, to endure all things. What is your purpose for enduring? What do you work hard at? Work, kids, their future, our lineage, that's a big piece. Our lineage, our name going forward. Man, if I have a boy, whew, Kaylee is who she is, and then I got a boy. I'm excited to see what that kid is like. And he's going to carry the name Krishnaswamy. Honestly, that name's a bit beat up right now, especially in the legal terms. That name is pretty beat up right now. Our ministry, how we even interact with the body and the things that we're doing for the church, is that why we grind? Just for the ministry's sake so that the ministry can go forward? Our identity, our culture, I need to see my culture continue on, especially here in America. That's a big thing for foreigners. And it's a big deal. And it is. Our way of doing things. You know, all those things, those are good things. But they are products of the lens of the gospel. They aren't the root. They are products of the lens of the gospel. And Paul's here enduring for others, for the church. And it's really what the gospel demands. Christ died for the church. And the result of an identity seen through the lens of the gospel will be a willingness to do the same. The result of an identity seen through the gospel will be the willingness to do the same. Jesus died for the world. We know that. But he knew who would be his. He knew who his bride would be. And he took that cross with that in mind, with her in mind. Looking at verse 11 to 13. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny ourselves. He cannot deny himself, excuse me. This is the lens of the gospel. Looking at verse 11, it says, it's a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will also into him with him. You know, looking back at Romans 6:3, it actually talks about how we've been baptized into his death. It says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. So just consider this, okay? If we have been baptized into the death of Christ, and then we get up from that baptism, and then we do nothing, it doesn't make sense. We're not seeing ourselves correctly. Our old self has died, and we are now actually in Christ. That's the lens of the gospel. We don't exist anymore. Like, our old self doesn't exist anymore. Who I was doesn't exist anymore. He's dead. He's actually dead. And behold, he has made all things new. This is the lens of the gospel. If we die with him, if we died with him, we will also live with him. And then there's the instruction, verse 12a. If we endure, we will also reign with him. This is really talking about again that hupomeno, abiding in Christ, standing firm, staying put, allowing yourself to be under that pressure that can come from standing in your faith. That same pressure that Jesus was under when he took on the weight of sin. All those who place their trust in Christ for salvation will be saved. However, the stewardship of our time is something that is actually really important, and it comes from our identity. If we recognize who we are, then we'll be willing to do what God wants us to do. But who we are almost dictates what God wants us to, what we do. Who we are dictates what we do. Bill McDonald's commentary, but he comes back to reign over the earth. His saints will return with him and share in that rule. But the extent of one's rule will be determined by his faithfulness during this present life. The extent of one's rule will be determined by his faithfulness during this present life. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And we all endure, and I got to come back to this over here, but a lot of times we endure for the wrong things. Like we're down to work really hard in these 80-hour weeks for the sake of this retirement and the sake of like I just need to make it in the Silicon Valley, and I get it. I do. But that's not what this is talking about. The lens of the gospel does not demand that. There is work to be done. And the way that we need to see ourselves is not as I am this, all these pieces, and that Christ is added to it. It's that in Christ, all these pieces extend from it. That is my identity. I am a Christian. Going on to verse 12b to 13. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The offer from God for salvation is to eternal glory. Salvation for the non-believer and a promise to the believer. Salvation for the non-believer and a promise to the believer. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If you don't know Jesus and you died today and you stood before him, and he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What are you going to say? What could you come up with to be a valid reason to enter into those gates? And for the believer, it's a promise. Even if we are faithless, even if we never get this Jesus of the gospel, he's still going to be faithful to his word. The blood of Jesus covers the multitude of sins. But I tell you, some of the most miserable people in the world that I've seen are not the unsaved. It's the believer that just won't say yes to Jesus. Our true identity is found only in Christ. It's not in anything that we do. And I want to look at this. We know it's not where we're from. You know, I'm from India. I was born here, born and raised here. I don't even know any of the languages that the 7-Eleven and gas station guys try to talk with me in. They try to talk to me, and I'm like, brother, you're barking up the wrong tree. I don't know what to tell you. And then they just shut down. Like, all spiritual conversation goes right out the door. But I'm a Christian. You know, in Galatians, it actually says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female. For what? We are all one in Christ. Romans talks about how we are individually members one of another. There should be no distinction here. That even the language barriers should be something that we're willing to fight through. Our culture is one of Zion, one of heaven. That's what Jesus died for. Identity is not what we do. It's not our job. It's not even our parenthood or our friendships, how good of a friend we are. It's not how much we serve people. Those are extensions. They're extensions of the identity that we have in Christ. If we see ourselves through the lens of the gospel, then we recognize that it's actually him that's doing it through us. It's not even us. It's not like we are such good friends and such good workers. It's not that we're so smart at our work that we get promotions. He gets the glory. It's not even what we've done. You know, I really struggled with this when I first became a Christian. I still saw myself as this, like, ex-everything and a complete manipulator and reviler. And I was like, I remember Someone once told me, I think you have the, one of my groomsmen actually, he became my groomsman later. He was like, I think you have the gift of evangelism. And I was like, no way. No way I would share the gospel with someone. I'm not that guy. I'm not that good. I don't know how to do that. Boy, was I wrong. Boy, was I wrong. Even preaching, what could I bring to the table that like would even be impactful for people that have known Jesus for like 30 plus years? I'm just this stupid ex-junkie, ex-criminal, ex-idiot. And I'm supposed to present like the scripture to you? That's how I used to see myself. But that's not who I am. In Christ, he made me new. It's not what we've done. It's not even what's been done to us. I remember thinking through that, like I saw myself as a victim, despite the fact that for the most part I was the criminal. I actually saw myself as the victim, and I like played to those insecurities. But the reality is, in Christ, I'm not what's been even like what I perceive that has been done to me. I am in Jesus, and the blood of that Savior washes me completely clean. You know, there is no amount of therapy, there's no amount that can do what Jesus Christ will do in your life. There is no amount of help the world can offer that can do what this scripture can do. No amount of self-help books. I tried it. I've had about 5 therapists, 2 rehabs, 1 psych ward. I can go out down the list of all the try to self-help I tried to get. And it didn't work. What worked is when I actually got into this scripture, when I came into a saving knowledge of Jesus, and then someone said, keep reading. Doesn't stop there. We're not what's been done to us. We're not even our character. It's not, oh, that's a wise person, or that's a smart person, or that's a loving person, that's a good person. All those patient people, all those self-controlled people, those are all fruits. They're just extensions of the Holy Spirit working in us. That's not who we are. Like, I can't in my own flesh, in my own right mind, actually like regurgitate self-control, discipline, love, kindness, patience, gentleness. It is only in Jesus. It is only through the lens of the gospel that I know who I actually am. I want you to look back. Look back at your life. Even just take a second right now. Look back at your life. See the memories of the cross rather than self-perspective, self-goals, even self-worth. We can look back and see how we've been just these massive failures, but in Christ, he's like, oh, that's done. You're victors. I have defeated all of it. It's done. In Christ, we are free. You know, a couple weeks ago when we were actually at home watching the breaking of bread over Zoom, Cyrus shared in the breaking of bread, and he shared about how the grace of God had just kind of come over him that morning, and he just really felt that sense of the Spirit, and he was looking at Psalm 23, and he was like, he just realized, oh, I shall not want. Like, there's nothing more that I actually need. You know, he was texting me earlier that morning about how he realized that the old Cyrus, the Cyrus that had been bullied and abandoned and hurt all of his life, was actually dead. Like, he was actually in the grave, and the new Cyrus that was a Christian was actually alive. Now, that's who we're interacting with. We're interacting with that old guy. The result of that revelation and that heart recognition of who he was our breaking of bread, was what we saw in breaking of bread. And that is worship, you guys, where true, the overflow of the heart and the recognition of who we are in Christ results in worship from. Where do you take your instruction from? Because if you've got a false identity, I promise you, even the most godly things are going to come out funny. They're going to come out off. They're not going to be in his spirit or in his will. I tell you, I have come to this breaking of bread so off sometimes. So off sometimes. Where my head is everywhere but the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word and the Holy Father. Where my head is everywhere but the cross. when we look at ourselves, the natural outpouring of our identity, we can take godly instruction in the wrong way. I'll tell you what, family. If the full extent of your memories of Jesus are the day you were saved and that's it, you are really missing out. If you've known Jesus for 30 years and the only thing, if I asked you today, what do you remember of Jesus? And all you could remember was that day that he saved you and praise his name for it. I tell you, you're just missing out. There is so much that he does, so much that he wants to do. You know, as we continue forward in 2 Timothy, as we look into the next couple of weeks, I want you to consider the gospel. Consider your perspective, the lens through which you're seeing your life. Scripture tells us to examine our heart when we come to that breaking of bread. Examine your heart. See if you actually identify yourself through the lens of the gospel, that you may respond to the instruction of the Lord and fulfill your ministry through the lens of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, your way, not ours. Your lens, your perspective, not ours. And Lord, I know that you wanted me to preach this sermon so you could get something through my thick head. And I praise your name, patient. And I'm so grateful, Lord, for your scripture. I'm so grateful for Paul's exhortation to Timothy and where you placed it in the map of this book. This is our lens. This is how we need to see our lives. And I praise your name for your gospel. It's my gospel. It's our gospel. Thank you so much for loving us first. Amen.